Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, Dave, for that introduction. Thank you for your warm welcome. We always feel welcome here. We wouldn't mind being honorary members of Calvary Baptist. God, you have such of a like a long distance thing. We wouldn't mind being part of that, or among friends. And isn't it great to be a believer and have Christ as your Savior? That's just an amazing thing. And there's a verse that all of us have known for so long, maybe before we were saved, and it was even on little signs at football games back in the 70s. The guy with the rainbow hair in the end zone, John 3:16. I thought he was an idiot. I mean, I was an unsaved person. That's a very precious verse. God loved the world. God so loved. Doesn't mean he loved it so much. For so means he loved it in this manner. Because he gave his son to prove that he loved us. Whoever believes in him will have perish but have everlasting life. And so we know that God loves the world. And by the world, the three ways of using the world could mean this planet. And God loves this planet, but that's what he means in John 3:16. It doesn't mean the world's philosophy, like in 1 John, to love not the world. How is that compatible? Well, we're not to love this world system, characterized by the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the passions of the flesh define the world system that's under Satan's domain. He loves the world of people, the world of men, the world of women, the people that he created, he loves them. With a sacrificial love, and an unending love, an unconditional love, in such a way that he manifested that by the giving of his son to put him on a cross, to die for the sins of the people he created that rebelled against him, which is all of us, that we would not perish and go to hell forever, but have eternal life if we would trust in his son and his death on the cross for us. That's the way that God loved this world. So there's no question that God loves the world of people, the world that he made, that he wants to redeem. We see it everywhere. We see it in the Scripture. So God loves lost people. And you and I used to be one of them. If you come to Christ, God loved you when you were lost. When you pretended to know him or hated him or despised him or ignored him, that God manifested love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So even when you were lost and didn't know Christ, he loved you because he created you. That's an amazing thing. And so we know that God loves people, and I think so should we. If we know him, we have to love what he loves. The heart of God is for lost people in such a way that he gave his son, put him on a cross to die in our place, to pay the debt that we owe, to redeem us, to bring us back to him. And we ought to love what God loves, and his heart beats in us. God loves lost people, and so should we, is the point of the message today. So I want to take you to a text in the book of Matthew, chapter 9. And look at the life of Christ as, you know, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." We're supposed to be his disciples and follow him. So let's follow a little bit of the life of Christ and how he viewed lost people and interacted with them. Because I think there's some things that we could do to kind of cultivate a love for lost people and see how that what that should look like in my life. And I have to admit, I don't love people like God does. I don't. Sometimes I do by the grace, but sometimes I just don't love lost people. They can annoy me. I pull into a parking spot and the guy next to me is smoking and his smoke gets in my car. I hate that. And I, at the moment, hate him. Isn't that terrible? And I confess that. But I don't like him because he just put his smoke in my car. And I really hate it when people don't put their grass back on their lawn when they mow and spray it all over the road. I hate that. Why would they do that? Along a highway where my wife could come along and smell it and in our neighborhood, just throw it back on your lawn. I hate it. It's petty, but I just hate that. And I hate them at that moment. And our neighbors. Don't get me going on our neighbors. I mean, one guy's hard to reach. The other don't know how to take care of a lawn. I kind of like my lawn. It's kind of dry right now. And I'm watering my birch trees so they can live through the summer. But I like to take care of it and mow it a little bit longer. And they just let it grow and just butcher it. and scalp it. And so now it's growing as crabgrass. And it gets longer, and then they scalp it, and they leave these windrows of grass. Am I being too transparent here? And I hate that. And between us and the guy over there, he keeps a nice lawn, and between us is this lawn that's just scalped, and the crabgrass is growing. And I don't love them. I just despise that. And isn't that just petty and disgusting? And maybe you've never done that, and maybe it's just me, but I have to have God forgive me for that attitude to not loving lost people in spite of how they keep care of their lawn. Or put smoke in my car. Or spray their grass on the road. And it can get worse than that. But God loves lost people because He loved you and me before we came to Christ. I hope that the day in your life when you came to Christ and God convicted you of your sin and your lostness and inability to please God and you threw yourself on the grace of God and understood that Christ died for your sins to pay the debt that you owe and you put your trust in Him. He redeemed you, gave you life, made you part of His family, and you are now one of His. I hope there's that point in time in your life that that's true. And that should radically change things. And I confess the sin of not loving lost people and your season in life when I did. And God richly blessed. We were saved in 1983. In those years of ministry and life, we have seasons of having fruitful ministry with lost people, loving them, sacrificing for them, and we saw good fruit. We've seen many people come to Christ by His grace and using Bible studies in our home and opportunities around our neighborhood. And God is blessed. We have some experience with that. And seasons when we weren't quite so faithful and kind of consumed with life and ministry and raising kids and doing stuff and not being diligent at that and not loving lost people like God does. So this is convicting to me, okay? This is convicting to me. But God loves lost people, and so should we. So how do we cultivate that love for them and then show that in how we live towards them? So this passage in Matthew chapter 9 will help us grasp some of the principles. I have six of them here. They're all in the text, looking at the life of Christ, a model after Him. Because Jesus, as the Son of God, loved lost people. He did. And He manifested that by how He interacted with them. So let's look at the life of Christ in a little snapshot here and try to model loving lost people like Jesus did and find out what He did. And by the grace of God, imitate our Savior. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all of the cities and the villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. The word compassion here means His innards hurt for them. It speaks of bowels of mercy is your innards hurt for people from the inside out. He was moved with compassion. He literally hurt for them on the inside. Because they were harassed and helpless and sheep without a shepherd, needing a Savior, needing a shepherd. They were lost, confused, and disconnected. And then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to workers into His harvest." Now, this is not primarily a missionary mandate to foreign lands. We've seen it that way. At a mission conference, this has become the key text. Send workers, send the light. This is for us to be workers right where we are. It's not a missionary mandate per se, or limited. This is He needs more workers to give the gospel to people. Well, let's pray and ask God to bless this time in the Word. Father, we need to love lost people the way You do. So, Father, help us today to look into the life of Christ and how He interacted with them, what He saw, how He processed that, and what He said to learn from Him. To leave here loving lost people that are maybe connected to our life. Could be neighbors or friends and family and co-workers and people we do business with, lost people all around us. We're immersed in a world of lost people. Now, Father, we that know Christ used to be one of them. And you loved us anyway. Father, give us your heart today. Help us to lift up our eyes and to love lost people, to see the harvest in front of us and go to work. So, Father, teach us today to love lost people the way you do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It says here that when he saw the crowd, something happened. So the point number one in your notes, if you have them, we need to see people as lost. He saw the crowds, and among them would have been moms and dads and carpenters and dentists and doctors and the whole gamut of what people do for a living. And their age and their status in life, and we define people a lot of time by what they do for a living. And whether a mom or a dad or a mechanic or a dentist or something, we say that's what they are. He saw beyond that to their desperate. He saw them as lost. And when Sandy and I came to Christ in 1983 after a five-year short career as a civil engineer, I lived in Ketchikan, Alaska, in Washington State, and God drew us to His Son, and through a Bible study, people knocking on our door. I remember walking into a little Baptist church in Ketchikan, Alaska, during our journey of God bringing us to Christ. And we walked in, and we had grown up in a Lutheran church, and some of them quite large with stained glass windows. And to me, that was church with the big organ playing in a small little church about like this. But what we noticed was they're singing. Like this morning. And we said, wow, this is real. So it matters how you worship. The impact of people walking in, and then they hear you, they watch you. Now, we're to bring the gospel to them, but God might bring them here, and what they see will matter to them. If our worship is dull and boring and lifeless, they'll think there's no life here. But that was not true this morning. And we were uplifted here by the playing, the leading, the singing impact in our life. And God used that to say, this is real. And that was part of the journey of coming to Christ later. And so God led us to His Son, and we confessed our sin, put our trust in Christ, and began attending Faith Baptist Bible College in 1983. And one of the biggest changes to our life was not only loving the Word of God, which I never read, I had a copy from communion when I took confirmation in 7th and 8th grade at a Lutheran church with 8,000 members in Minneapolis. I was an acolyte, you know, walked down the big brass processional, sat the big king's chair up in front. You know, this was all the pomp and circumstance. It was amazing. And I had a confirmation Bible with a zipper on it, meaning you probably shouldn't open it and read it. So I never did. You know? And so, but my first thing was to now love the Word of God and love God's people. And I now saw people as lost. I used to see them as good and bad, evil or righteous, and moral or not. And I judged them by my standards, but never saved and lost, because that made no sense to me. You're church going, not church going. You know, good or bad, you know, responsible or not. But now they were saved and lost to me. It changed how I viewed people. I saw them like Jesus did. They're now saved or lost. And that radically changed how I viewed people. And that began to manifest itself in how we viewed our relatives. They weren't as good of Lutherans as we are. we were good. Faithful, we love being in church. We love singing in choir. That's how we met, actually, in church choir. I was a good churchgoer, and they just weren't. But now we saw them as lost, not just not churchgoers. This was her sister and her husband. And so we purposed to drive up to Bloomington, Minnesota, which we did, and I don't know if we invited ourselves for supper, but we're coming up. We had it for supper, so we prayed. Now that we were born again, we saw them as lost, needing to be born again, because Jesus said you must be born again, right? We went to them for the purpose of sharing Christ with them, because now we saw them as lost. And so we went in, and we prayed that God would open a door for the gospel, and we had supper. Nothing happened. We went to the living room. Nothing happened. Now we're standing at the door, ready to drive home, and God says, "You're not done with them yet." You ever had this conversation with God privately? And I said, "Oh, I know. You need to talk to them." This is brand new to us, newly saved, but knowing we need to say something to now our relatives who were lost people. And so I asked the dumbest question you could ask. Do you consider, I said, could I ask you a question? That's a good way to start. Could I ask you a question? And they said, yeah. I said, do you believe you're a Christian? I said, oh man, how stupid is that? I thought I was. And they said, oh yes. Then I got better. I said, why would you say that? I said, could I ask you a better question? They said, yeah. I said, do you consider yourself to be... I said, why? Why do you consider yourself a Christian? Well, one of them said, because I was baptized, one of them, I've always been a Christian. I said, oh, maybe they'll see the disparity, and they didn't. So God says, you're not done. I said, I know. Could I ask you another question? They said, yeah. I said, do you consider yourself to be born again? That's a better question, because Lutherans hate talking about being born again. They don't like that. And they said, no. And I just read enough of John chapter 3 to know that Jesus said, whatever it is, you need to be born again, have new life in Christ, or you'll never go to heaven. So I said, why would you say that? That's a good question. And they said, surprise me, our pastor says you don't need to be. And God says, you're not done yet. I said, I know, but it's really getting tense. And you could feel the tension in the air. And so I said, with all the boldness that God would bring to me, you know, Jesus said, I said that, I said, Jesus said, you must be born again. That means your pastor is wrong. Whoa! Oh boy! They said, you need to leave. And don't ever talk about that to us again. So we left. I don't think it was a bad thing to do. It was an early attempt. It was the truth, as spoken as lovingly as I could. And not everyone you speak to is open to the gospel yet. And so that was part of our journey. We've healed some of the relationship, and we spend time with them from time to time, but no conversations about that. Though, they have heard the gospel at Sandy's mom's funeral that I did when Sandy's mom went to be with the Lord. So they've heard the gospel through our family. But the point is, we now saw people as lost people needing Christ, not just non-churchgoers. He saw the multitudes and saw them as lost, harassed, helpless, needing a shepherd. So we need to see people as being lost. And we rub shoulders with unsaved people all of the time. People say, I just don't have many unsaved friends. Oh, they're all around us. We are part of the few that have found Christ. The majority of people have not, my Bible tells me. Few have found Him. So most of the people that we know are lost. But I don't see them that way. They're my dentist and checking out at the grocery store. The guy repairs my lawnmower, my neighbor across the street. We tend to just go through life and value them by what they do and who they are, but not being lost. So that will change things, to see them as lost people, and encourage you to see the multitudes. And even when Paul went to Athens to speak with the philosophers, he said he saw a city, a magnificent city, given over to idolatry. And his heart moved within him. That's what he saw. And so we need to see people as lost like Jesus did. And our salvation should change that. Number two, now that we see them as lost, we need to serve them. We need to serve them. And Jesus served them here. It said that he went throughout the villages, proclaimed the gospel, but he also healed every disease and affliction. It said also in another place that Jesus went about doing good and preaching the gospel. So we need to find a way to serve them. Now, we're not healing affliction, but we have to serve lost people. And we typically don't think that. We think just give them the gospel, give them everything up front, and you start them. Maybe you don't start them. Maybe you start by serving them. It's a novel idea, but it's biblical. In fact, I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I think we can learn from Paul's perspective on his interacting with lost people. Because he saw them as lost, and he also purposed to serve them. Look at 1 Corinthians, is that the right one? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and look and beginning in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19. Earlier, he said in verse 17, he was entrusted with a stewardship of the gospel, and we have been trusted as well. But look at verse 19, for though I am free from all, Paul had liberty in Christ, no longer a slave to any man, as a slave of Christ, I have made myself a servant to all. And look what he meant by that. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to gain Jews to Christ. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself becoming under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, lawbreakers, I became as one outside the law, not becoming lawless myself, is what he's saying here. Not outside the law of God. He didn't break God's law in reaching lost people. That I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now there are limits to that. We don't walk into a bar and drink with lost people to win them. He's not saying that. We don't sin to win them. But we can sit with them. Paul said, I will find a way to identify with people that are not like me and enter their world and serve them to try to reach them. And that would be people that are not like him. And so he said, I want to identify with people and enter their world and rub shoulders with them and attempt to see some saved. And thus I became a servant to them. Paul served lost people. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? We don't typically think of that. We just want to know, give them the gospel and give them the Romans road. And we pray it would come to that. But Jesus saw people lost, and then Paul taught to serve them. So if you begin to pray for lost people, ask God to show you how you could serve them. Some way to enter their world and find out what you have in common with them. And we have a lot in common with unsaved people, though we think we don't. They love grandkids, so do we. Some like grilling, and so do we. Some like food trucks, and so do we. So we enter their world, find a way to connect with them and cultivate a friendship, find what we have in common with them, and then find a way to serve them and minister to them that by God's providence we might save some of them. And Paul knows that God saved them, but God would use him to win some. So we have to serve them. I have a pastor friend who's always had a heart for a lot of people. But his method of approach was kind of revivalism days of big events and Sunday school pushes and things at church to get them to come to church, and that just wasn't working much anymore. And that worked for a while, and just get them to church, hear the gospel, go home, and so that wasn't working. He was frustrated. And then he kind of discovered that a personal relationship with people is probably the best approach. And so he found a way to connect with his neighbors, and he did something he'd never done. He brought his neighbor some broccoli from his garden. And that led to a Bible study with the wife and the husband. She was saved, he was not saved, but he got saved, he used the John studies, over broccoli. And he was now a convert to that method of evangelism. Always biblical, right? We bring the gospel to them. We entered their world, and like Paul, he served them by feeding them, and that opened a door where now they're members of his church. He bumped it to the next level, and I don't think I would go here, but he is now all in. he does a ride-along with an EMT friend of his, you know, in the ambulance, and I'm glad people love that. I don't. I knew an EMT friend, a believer, years ago, and we were driving to, I think, a gun show in Des Moines. He heard an ambulance. He said, "Oh, I wish I was there." I said, "I'm glad I'm not." You know, they're just drawn to helping people. And so there's an EMT fireman mindset, and we have a nephew like that, and I have a friend like that, and my pastor friend has a friend like that. So he rides along in his ambulance to connect with him. He's entered his world. He's become like an EMT. Okay? And so he's riding along, and there are different levels of certification, I guess, what he says. There's a level where you have to be able to insert an IV in a person to be an EMT. The next level is doing it while you're riding in the ambulance. And his friend couldn't get that. He just, you know, bouncing along. Just imagine that. This is what, and he couldn't get it. He said, "You know, just poke me until you get it." Really? My pastor friend said, the EMT said, "You just poke me till you get it right and get your certification." Wow. He made himself a servant and entered his world. He became like him in the hopes of winning him. I'm not that dedicated to let someone poke me in an ambulance till he gets it. Now, I have my version of that. Yeah, and he got it. We just don't do that much. We just pray for them, want to give the gospel to them, give everything right up front, and maybe they need it up front, and maybe they need someone to serve them. And it's amazing how that opens the door with people. When you care, and you offer to watch their kids and mow their lawn while they're gone, or have them mow your lawn while you're gone. Well, wow. But I have a neighbor like that who loves serving, and so I asked him to mow my lawn. Went to Door County this summer, and I asked TJ, and we developed a little bit of a friendship. I said, "TJ, would you mow my lawn?" He said, "I'd love to." So in a sense, he entered my world of, he has the good lawn, not like my immediate neighbor. He's the guy you want mowing your lawn. Irrigated and the right height and meticulous. And I saw him mowing our neighbor's lawn. I said, and you know what? I connected with him over him mowing my lawn. And I served him by letting him mow my lawn. In reality, it was a blessing to him. And so that was my next step, is to serve him that way. And so we learn, find a way to serve lost people. Pray that God would open a door to how you can minister to someone you know you care about that's lost, and offer to help them with something. And it will open a door. And if God doesn't open a door, you still serve them anyway. We have to find a way to serve them. Point number 3 in your notes. Spend time with them. Now it says that Jesus went about, if you go to Matthew chapter 9 again, so that Jesus went about the villages and traveled among them and rubbed shoulders with them and ministered to them. We find elsewhere that he actually went to some of their gatherings in their homes. He went to Matthew's home, Matthew the Republican, just seeing if you're listening. A tax collector was like the bottom of the rung and always corrupt. And he sat with him and mingled with the Pharisee. He took a lot of heat for that from the righteous ones. But Jesus entered their world and had dinner with them. He said, "I came to seek and to save." That was, I'm going to rub shoulders. I'm not going to sin with them, but I will sit with them. I'll sit in their house. If they invite me, I'm going to go. He even invited himself to a man's house one day. "I'm coming to your house today," because the song tells me that's what happened. Right? Want me to sing it for you? "I'm going to your house today." That was bold. And Zacchaeus said, "That would work." And his house came to Christ. So we don't sin with them like Paul said. We can sit with them and spend time with them, cultivate a friendship, show them that we care, serve them, spend time with them. And over time, pray that God would open a door for the gospel, generate something in a conversation. It becomes a way to move to the next level of a God conversation, gospel conversation, questions. And inevitably, if you ask them what they do, they'll say, "And what do you do?" It's interesting. We were putting away our camper last October, parking where we park it near the police station in Hankey, which is a great place to store a camper. And it was a nice sunny day in October, just really beautiful, putting away the camper. And all three campers over, there's a guy I didn't recognize putting away his camper. And I was going to just not say anything and just go home. And the Spirit of God says, "You need to talk with him." So again, I said, "I know." And so, "What do you say?" I said, "Hi, I'm Tim. Hi, I'm John." And so now we're friends. There's something in common called camper that says, "So," and this is a clue, always learn to keep asking questions of people and you'll be a great conversationalist. It always starts that way with some type of a question. "So, hi, I'm here. Why, my name, my Tim, I'm John. So, how long have you been camping?" "Well, not long. We bought one used for the pandemic." "Good. So, where do you go camping?" "We go here." "Hey, we go there too. We go to Cherry Glen. We go to Prairie Flower." And so I said, "So what do you do?" He said, "I do this." He said, "So what do you do?" He got a whole story. An engineer, got saved, went to Bible college, was a preacher. I worked with churches. He said, "That is fascinating." I said, "Ankeny Baptist is one of our churches. Community Baptist is another one of our churches. They live right among you." He said, "Do you happen to know Pastor Sean Lumberg?" He's a pastor of Community Baptist Church, by the way. I said, "Yeah, he's a great guy." He said, "I know, he's my neighbor." I said, "You need to get to know him." He said, "I'm working on that." And so Sean's been working with John. All from putting away campers on a Saturday afternoon. And so we can spend time with lost people, maybe a short time, maybe a longer time, but it's okay to spend time with lost people. We don't sin with them, but we can sit with them and spend time with them. So find a way to spend time. A lot of times it's just time talking. We live in a cul-de-sac, which I've come to really, really like. You don't have any traffic back and forth. Although people do walk their dog. Another thing of mine is when they do their business in my yard, but that's another story. But anyway, I like our little neighborhood. There's 8 houses on a cul-de-sac and a neighbor TJ across the way. He's the guy that mowed my lawn. We turkey hunt, they turkey hunt, they camp, we camp, they have a camper, we have a camper. He's buying a food truck. And so I just chatted with him after the mowing, because the mowing generates conversation before and after you go on vacation, right? So he reported back after vacation and said he had a package picked up on my doorstep, and so we had another. It led to another conversation. We're spending time talking. And I've asked God to bump it next level, and he has. So now I'm talking with TJ and more conversation about this, and he told me he's buying a food truck. I said, "Wow, his wife is from Hawaii. They're going to like Hawaiian pulled pork thing." And we spent time talking about his food truck. I don't know where it's going to go, but it always starts that way. With spending time with lost people about just stuff. And sometimes it just leads to friendship. Sometimes it opens the door to gospel conversations. I'm trying to spend more time with him to get to know him by talking around our cul-de-sac. And Jesus spent time with lost people. And we need to spend time with lost people. I have to be purposeful and strategic about it. But we can't just ignore them and pray for open doors and expect them to jump through them. God will honor spending time and find out what they like to do and do it with them. And if you have something in common with them, that would be great. We talked about our taxidermist who came to Christ years ago, brought him turkey fans, and we just spent time with him a couple times a year over 8 years. He heard the gospel. He came to Christ because of turkey fans and spending time with him. And sometimes it can be that simple. So see them as lost, serve them, spend time with them. And number 4, be strategic. Be strategic. And by that I mean, this will not happen just accidentally. We will not just intuitively, unless we're in kind of the mode to be involved in lives of people, it won't just happen. Our lives are busy, and we're busy with work and raising kids and all this stuff in life in church, and we can just not be strategic. So you have to be strategic and be purposeful and intentional. Jesus said in John 4, I must go through Samaria. That's my plan. The normal plan was to go around Samaria to not go through it because the Samaritans were half-breed Jews and they were dogs, and so they always avoided it. They said, I must go through, because there's a well there. And people meet there, and there's a meeting place, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to meet someone, and he met the woman at the well. That was strategic. He said, I must do there, because then Paul, when he went to a city, went to the Philippi, he said he'd heard that there were a group of Jewish women that met down by the river, so he went there. And that's where Lydia came to Christ. So biblically, we have to be strategic and have a plan and where we intend to connect with lost people. How are we going to start a conversation? How are we going to share the gospel? What's your plan? And I meet a lot of pulpit committees, and I've asked them, how do you get the gospel out? What's your plan? And some have said, we don't have one. I said, okay, then let's put together a plan to connect with people. And like in Acts chapter 8, what would you say to someone if they were interested? We're always afraid of rejection, and oh, they're going to think we're just Bible-thumping Baptists and stuff. And what if, like the eunuch, you run up to them and they say, I need someone to guide me, and that person is you, and so sit here, I have questions, and you become the person. So a greater fear than rejection is, what if they're interested? Huh? What's your plan? If you had a wide open door and a blank slate, what would you tell them? Well, he got in the chariot, got involved in his life, and got in through the scriptures. He was already reading one, and he preached Jesus to him from Isaiah 53. So how would you share the gospel? And what would you say to them? How do you open a conversation at every level of working with someone? Because there's a way to do that. And the mystery of where to go along the way is always have a question to move to the next level of getting to know someone. And so you need to be strategic about this. And it's a habit, and a good habit. We need to be strategic in how we start conversations, how we move to the transition, how you share the gospel, how you try to lead them to make a decision for Christ, and we need to have a plan and just start. But we have to be strategic and purposeful. It's not going to just happen. And number five, we have to share Christ with them. At some point you pray that God would open a God conversation, a gospel conversation, and that may not always happen with someone that you've gotten to know, and that's disappointing. We've had Bible studies fizzle and just end and just be done, and it's hard. Had early interest and openness, and there's a couple in Carroll that he was a physical therapist, and a gal in our church fell and broke her shoulder and connected with Corey and introduced it to him and his wife, and through her injury we met her therapist, and she thanked God for her broken shoulder so we could meet her therapist. I'm not that brave to thank God for broken things, but she was. We met with Corey and his wife and did a John study with them, met in our house, and we went over lesson number one that talks about our need for Christ, and he was so engaged, he said, can I move your couch to be closer? I don't rearrange our furniture. So he physically moved the couch over to be more engaged. I said, wow, this is like Philip and the eunuch. And so he was engaged, and as far as I know, he put his trust in Christ. I said, wow, this is amazing. So we called him to meet again, and we called back for lesson two, and it just kind of fell apart. His wife wasn't interested, put a strain on their marriage. He said, I can't. So I think he came to Christ, his wife didn't. That was sad. And that's going to happen. It always starts like this. It always starts with spending time with them, a conversation, maybe in a parking lot, putting away your camper, or across the cul-de-sac about a food truck. But you want to share Christ with them, or God opens the door. You don't cut off the friendship if they are not interested. That would just be using them, wouldn't it? We want to share Christ with them. So when we get that chance to give them the gospel and verbally witness for Christ, we have to be sure that we're clear in how we do that. So every element, we have to be clear in sharing Christ. What are the elements of the gospel? We talk about sin, talk about Christ, and talk about saving faith. In some way, you have to share that. Sinners needing a Savior, Christ is God's provision. Put your faith in Him, God give eternal life. That's the element of the gospel, is sin, Christ, and saving faith. You have to have that in. And I've been a pastor long enough to know that people coming in for membership are not always clear in how they got saved. We say, tell us how you came to Christ. And they say, well, I was 2 years old and 3 years old and prayed and got saved. They said, good, what did you say? I have no idea. I mean, I think it, but they didn't mention sin, never mentioned Christ, never mentioned saving faith. And so we get used to hearing our language and not being, I wouldn't know what to do hearing that. And so learn to be clear. If you get a chance, you talk about their sin. And you talk about Christ and talk about saving faith, and we be clear. And we also have to be not only clear, we have to be patient. It took 8 years for a taxidermist. It took 10 minutes for a bill in South Des Moines. It took 10 minutes in his hospital room. Never met him before. Sandy met his wife as a checker at a Hy-Vee superstore. And the first time I met him, he came to Christ. We have to be patient. And like 2 Timothy says, to not be argumentative. Be patient with all men. If God peradventure may grant the repentance and acknowledge the truth, we have to be patient with them. And instruct them and be patient. And also you have to be confident. Not cocky, but confident. To be confident. Are you confident in the power of God to save people? Are you confident that God can save anyone? That the gospel, He did it for you and I? So we share Christ with clarity and with patience and with Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And so he was eager, because it's the power of God to salvation to anyone who believes. He was eager to come to Rome because of his confidence, not being ashamed, not being arrogant and condescending and pushy and argumentative. We can be confident that God will use His Word and use His Spirit to transform people right in front of your very eyes. We want to share Christ with them. And Jesus did with the woman at the well. He shared Himself. And lastly, before we're done today, we have to seek God on their behalf. So we have to pray for them. We have to seek God. I needed an S to be consistent. I didn't think I needed too big of a hammer. We pray for lost people. We bring them before the throne of grace and we become their believer priest and we pray for them. And Paul did. His heart desire was Israel would be saved. So he prayed for Israel. He prayed for open doors for the gospel. He prayed that God would give it free course. He prayed that God would give them a heart and an openness and an interest, and God would pour light into darkness, because we can't save anyone. Only God can. So we share Christ and witness about Him and do the best we can to be clear and share good verses and exhort and appeal to them. God's the one that does the work. And He brings about a new birth in a way we can't fully understand. But He does it. And so we pray for them and bring them to the throne of grace, that God would intervene in their life through us or someone else. We always seek God for them. And so as this lesson finishes in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, you pray because the harvest is the harvest still plentiful? Yeah. Are the laborers still few? Yes. So Jesus said, I want you to pray that God would send forth workers. And the word send forth is the word to be thrust out, almost by compulsion, almost against your will, almost like, I'm not ready for that. It's like throwing a dog up the internet and say, swim! And they say, this is way beyond my comfort zone. Exactly. So thrust them out. If you know Christ, you know enough to lead someone to Christ. You do. The woman at the well left her water pot and told the men she found the Messiah, and people believed because of her testimony. No evangelistic training, no gospel tract, no John study, just her words about the Messiah, and many believed because of her words. So God asked us to pray that God would send forth workers to work in His harvest field, because there's many people that aren't ready for Christ and we don't have enough people to tell them. And so we pray for workers. We pray for wisdom. We pray for open doors. We pray that God would, we pray for people by name. We pray for boldness. We pray, what do I do next with TJ? I'm going to stay track of his food truck. I wouldn't mind eating from it someday. But I care about his, he's given up his job. That's his new business. That's kind of risky. So we have now a common denominator with his food truck. And so I'm going to keep talking and praying for him. And so I pray for him and pray more for him and our neighbors. This is what loving lost people can look like from Jesus' example. And God loves them, and so should we. This ought not to be terrifying, though it can be. But if you've come to Christ, and I trust that you have, if not, you need to take care of that today. And confess your sin, put your trust in Christ, and find new life in Him. But if you have Christ living in you, He's called us to be a witness for Him, to love lost people, and this is what this can look like. To see them as lost and serve them, spend time with them, be strategic, share Christ with them, and seek God for them. These are all significant in us engaging more with being faithful witnesses for Him. So don't let this terrify you. Just start where you are and maybe begin to put together a list of names of people that you know in your neighborhood, you do business with, or co-work, and begin to pray for them by name. And maybe the prayer is, Lord, help me to know how to connect with this person, maybe know what to say next with them, find a way to serve them. We just don't do enough of that. And do it here. Do it as a family. Do it when you pray alone. And bring them to the throne of grace and ask God to open a door with them. And I think God is willing to open doors for those kinds of things. It's amazing when you pray for people by name, how God begins to open doors with them. Or just, Lord, give me someone to work with. I don't know who that would even be. Many people needing Christ, we live in their midst. And we have to love them like God does and try to reach them. Let's pray. Father, we pray today that Your Spirit would move our hearts to love lost people. Father, we thank You for loving us when we didn't know You, didn't love You, didn't care, and You loved us anyway. Father, we thank You for loving us. I pray for anyone here who's never come to Christ, today be the day that they come to Christ and put their trust in Him as the one who died for them. And Father, give us a love and a heart for lost people by seeing them and all we've talked about today. So work in our hearts. Give us fruit for our labor. We pray that You bless us as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.